And it's what I read to you is going to be broken into three sermons. And as I read, I'll show you where they break up and how they break down, so it'll be the next 3 weeks. And I want to also mention something. This morning when James prayed, I felt the Lord told me this morning when I was by myself that we're to pray for sick people here today. And when he started to pray, it was just, I didn't tell him that. It was Father. And so that was really, really awesome of his obedience to that. Okay, let's get on the same page here briefly, quickly. What has this all been about? What it's been about these last almost a year now is that God started a church and he sent the first one to start the church, his son Jesus. And Jesus said in there, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't even prevail against it. And so he began to build his church. He chose disciples, people of all kinds of backgrounds. They weren't the religious, the good ones. They were the ones who probably you would have never picked to plant a church. They would have been the last ones in the earth that you would have used. But he chose them, molded them, worked in them, and began to put his church together. And as he taught them, there was a truth in that, that he taught them about their relationship to God, the Father. That's what he was there to produce for them, that would come through forgiveness, but also to help them to understand that he has something special for them with each other. And so we began to look at that, this one another truth that summarizes itself, that says, the world's going to know you're a disciple by how we love one another. Not your religious behavior, not how you've dressed or look, and you look all spiritual or very religious, but how we love one another. Get that in your heart. Get that in your mind, because that's what it's all about. And he said this, and he said, the world will know it by that. So, then there's an issue. We got to look at each other. And we're all kinds of different people, different builds, different size, different ages, different colors, different backgrounds, different cultures, all kinds of things. And we have in here a group of people that come from all areas of the United States. And so here we are, this melting pot. And so what does this one another have to do? Is there something that we can have that when I look at you and you look at me and we're Christians, we don't just think, oh, he goes to this church or he goes to that church or he's a Christian or he's a pastor or whatever. But is there something that we all have? Now, we can say we have Jesus. That's fine. We're forgiven for our sins, and we're on our way to heaven. But is there something else? There is. And that is when then Paul says to these young churches that are planted and get started, and they started churches, and they started to grow all over the world, these churches were struggling. They had people coming into this church, leaders who thought they were big shots, and they were trying to take all the glory for themselves, and they began to say, hey, what Paul's teaching, we're going to read from this in a minute, what Paul's teaching, he's not right. We're right. And they were drawing themselves, and they were teaching things that Jesus never taught. So Paul writes all these letters, all the New Testament letters are to churches where he's trying to help them stay faithful to what Jesus brought. And the truth of the word, the truth of the scripture, the truth of our Christianity is that there is pure witnesses totally beyond 10, 20, 500 that saw Jesus crucified as a historical figure, saw him buried, and saw him resurrected. That's the essence of truth. So, what is it? Is there anything we could have? And there is, and that's where in Colossians we jumped into the word that says, there's a mystery that's been unraveled for us in Christ Jesus. It's been hidden for the ages. And that mystery is this, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Our hope is a reality, a truth. That when you've invited Christ into your life, when you come to that place that the Holy Spirit's moving, and you invite him in, the truth about this is the Bible tells us, which is true, that Christ is in us. Something that kind of boggles the mind, but it's a mystery revealed. So when we look at each other, and we're going to read briefly in a minute, what is leveling the playing field? What takes us all together till we look at each other that there is something we all have the exact same? Christ is in us. He is in us. And how does he get in us? By virtue of a miracle that takes place. And then when he is in us, we've been looking at the Paul said to these people, do you really realize this? Like, do you get it? Have you really thought this through? Do you get it that he's in you guys? Don't forget this truth that you've held on to. Do you realize it? So we need to be asking ourselves, do I realize this? Do I live my life realizing this truth about when I bowed my knee to receive Christ into my life and I received him and Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, a miracle occurs, he enters into my being. And at that point, you and I become the same. We have that. Unity. That's why they call them brothers and sisters. But anyways, then how do you get this understanding? He told us that when we looked at, that this comes because God, who created light, says, let there be light. He said, into your heart, into your mind, he spoke light. You know where you, what you have in Christ, what you are in Jesus, and when you're coming to Christ, because God is shining the light on you. He's opening your mind. He's opening your heart. He's doing a work in you. That it's not man that does this. We talk to each other. Have you ever talked to somebody about the Lord? The person's looking at you like a deer in headlights, like, oh, I'll get this. That's because they don't. We sow seeds and the Holy Spirit, God begins to work and begins to open your eyes. Your eyes were opened. That's why you became a Christian. He shone the lights, it said. Now, then it added on one other verse. You are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, let not you live, but the Christ that lives in you. Let that be your life. And so that's what we're going to look at in these verses of Galatians. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, some verses, and then I'm going to break this into three sermons so that I don't get too detailed and too long, too windy, and too confusing. But we're going to break this into three messages, and I'll show you them as we go along and read these. They're going to read the whole section first and then break it apart as we go along. And what we're going to read in a moment, I just want to pray first. Father, I just ask that we all realize that this is a very special moment in all of our lives, that we're looking at your word. And Lord, I take this very seriously. And I pray, Father, that you've given me wisdom and understanding and articulation to be able to speak it simply, and most of all, to honor you. Help me, Lord, to keep it simple. Help me, Lord, to not be boring, and to thank you for what your word has, the treasure that we want to open. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading. Now, they're learning to do this with me. We're going to put this up here. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 23. Now, I'm going to read this whole thing and then come back and break it into three parts so that you get what we're going to do. So we'll keep on going here, Amanda. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Do you hear this theme, this point coming out? There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, the level playing field. And if you are Christ's possession, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And we'll go into chapter 4. Do you have it? Not yet? Chapter 4, verse 1. Is that it? Okay, good, thank you. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of women, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. But now, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Listen to what he's saying. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of this blessing you felt? I testified to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purposes. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now there's three parts there. And today we're going to look at the beginning parts. And this is broken into three parts. The first is starting talking about this law and guardianship and something we want to know about that. And the second one then is he goes into something called, you are now turning to gods, little g, you saw that word, idols. That's going to be the second message. And the challenge that I'm going to bring you is to challenge you to look at the idols that are in your life as a believer. So you notice what I said, that are in your life. Not maybe. So wear steel-toed shoes because you're going to get stepped on next week. And my prayer is that when you listen to this, there will be conviction. And the conviction will bring us to a place in your personal life of repentance, that you'll begin to see there's gods in your life as a Christian. This is not a do good or be good, this, be that, whatever. This is about awareness that there are gods. And we're going to look at that. And then the third part, which is going to be the end of this third message, is that now what is one more thing he's telling us is that as Christ is in us, that Christ is formed in you. That'll be the third one. So let's turn to the beginning and look at verse 23. And we're going to go to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Now, this is telling us that before Christ came, before to believe in Jesus, before to live a life of faith in Christ, we're all captive under the law. We're taught and imprisoned by this law. You do this, you do that. You live this way, you live that way. You live a life that is obedient to the law. And he said that life is a bondage. It is a captivity of your life. There's no life in it. And so he goes on then to tell us. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. What that's telling us is simply this. Before Jesus, there was the law. And the law was given. And it was given as a guardian. It's to teach mankind and the world what is right and wrong. And that law was given by God, and it was like a guardian to guard us and to do all the things it did. And we're not going to get into all the history of the Old Testament. and God's people or the Israelites, but then it was a guardian until Christ came. Now notice this. It was a guardian. The law had a purpose in our lives, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. I want to speak to this. Now that faith has come, you are no longer under the law. Yes. Now I can do what I want to do. I can choose what I want to choose. I can be what I want to be. Don't point your finger and judge me. Don't expect this of me. I'm free. And we're going to see how free they are when they look at the idols. But I'm free. I'm not under the law anymore. I'm not under do this, do that. This you should do. This you should not do. And you go, well, what do we do? Throw this all out the window? No, the Bible teaches us something. The law tells you what's right and wrong. It's also existing to help convict you, to help you know what's right and wrong in God's eyes. That's the fact. That's eternal. But you're no longer under its control, its guardianship, when you come to faith in Christ. That faith has come, you're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That verse doesn't mean that identity of who we are as individuals, our sexuality and all those kinds of things mean nothing. It's saying something. That when I look at you, or I look at you, or I look at you, and you look at me, I don't look at you as being inferior to me. When it says Jew, Greek, slaves, and free, the Jews hated the Greeks because the Greeks were the pagans, and they had nothing, they didn't want anything to do with them. So they looked at them as trash. But the amazing thing that happened when Jesus came and people started to receive Christ, it poured out outside Jerusalem, outside the Jewish faith, and all of a sudden these Greeks were coming to Christ. And the Jews were saying, no, you got to be a Jew first. You got to become a Jew. Then you can be a Christian. Nah, the teaching came, no, you don't. Because when Christ is in you, you're no longer seen as just a Jew or just a Greek. And you're no longer seen as a slave nor free. You're not better than another person. And there's no male and female. For you are all one in Christ. We need to look at each other beyond what we see with our eyes. And that's what he's telling us. You need to look at me and I need to look at you beyond what my eyes see. You look at me and you see what? We're not going to go there. You can finish the list. But as we do this, you know, that's how we respond. We respond most of the time to what we're seeing with our eyes, listening to our ears, because that's the way we're created. And so then our thoughts create our actions. That's why he said, whatever's in your heart is going to come out when you behave. What you really have in you is going to determine when you see what you're behaving and what you're doing. That's really what's in you. And so he's telling us something. Start to look beyond what you see. Start to look at people as believers. Now, this transcends denominations. It transcends groups that aren't like us. It transcends all that. It levels the playing field. Well, what church do you go to? Well, I go to this church. What church do you go to? I go to that church. Are you this? Are you that? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I could go in this whole thing. But the point of it is we identify ourselves primarily by titles and by who we relate to. And what we're learning is that when you come to Christ, you know nothing about Christianity, basically. You know nothing about what it's like to be a Christian. So you come to Christ, and what happens is you begin to hang out with everybody, some people that are Christians. And when you hang out with these people, you begin, oh, that's how they've been. I start acting like that. That's not wrong. I didn't know what to do, so I start behaving like them. I do all the things that I behave in. Look at the groups, look at the studies, look at the, whatever they are. Doesn't matter who we are, the group begins to take on a culture. It begins to take on a look. And so in that experience, we do something. We forget what's important first. And that's what he's wanting to get to us. The fact that we're all one in Christ. You, whether you like me or not, you got me. And vice versa. And that we go on to read, for if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring. That's a whole big history theological study. But what it does is it takes us a whole way back to when God chose Abraham. He got a holy people. He made promises to Abraham. And he said to Abraham this thing, the time will come when your offsprings will plenish the whole earth. The whole earth will be blessed by your people. The guy couldn't even have a baby with his wife. That's how bad it was. And God's saying the whole world will be blessed by your offspring. Well, this is the offspring, Jesus. And this Jesus is going to affect the entire world, no matter who we are, no matter what we're in, and no matter what we're doing. And he said, you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, meaning you're part of that promise that was given thousands of years before he even came onto this earth, that God had a promise. Formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. I'll control myself that I don't go there. But that's where the idolatry part starts. That we want to wear our steel-toed shoes. Because this is a time when we take off the gloves and we have to look at this. Because we are idolatrous. We have idols. I've got idols. You've got idols. And we'll just talk about them. That hopefully doesn't make you not come next week. Hopefully it'll make you want to come and find out what they are in your life. Because he says, they're not gods. So you got yourself enslaved. Okay, now, simple point. What have we read? What have we heard? What have we listened to? What we read is that Paul is saying that, listen, faith has come. And in that faith experience, we come to receive Jesus. That comes in very many different ways. One moment could be you walk an aisle at an invitation. Another might be you're talking to someone and you begin to realize that Christ you need. And in that conversation, you receive Jesus. Or anything it could be that you come to a place where you invite Christ into your life. I need Jesus. I need to live a life with Christ. I need him in me. I need peace. I need love. I need those things. We put out in the bulletin board or the board out front, if you saw it, God really does love you. Now it's going to stay there for a while. And that's the key. We all have a need to relate to a God who loves me. How can I be sure that he loves me? Because in those latter verses, can you get me to verse 6? Of chapter 4. Verse 6 of 4. And because you are sons, because of this faith experience of your life, because Christ is in you, because you're now a jar, as we talked about, a jar that's containing a treasure, and that treasure is God himself of eternity, dwells within you by his Holy Spirit. He said he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We could say that means daddy and all those words. That's fine. But that's what it's saying here is now you can have a relationship to God that's as intimate with him as the father, a father, the best of a father, is with a child. There was a Pat Chaplin that ministered in prisons years ago, and he ministered to juveniles. And every time he talked about God as Father, they would reject him. He couldn't get across. What's wrong with this? What is wrong with this? Why can't they get it? Every one of them had abusive fathers who were pathetic human beings that beat on them, were drunks, whatever. And when you use the word father, it just created that ugly, terrible experience in their lives. And so that's what we wanted. So we ministered to them to help them come to grips with what this means. But what it's saying is you and I can come to the God of the universe. We can be related to the God who created it all, from beginning to the end, the God who made it exist and everything exists, the God who gives us his Son, and the God who gives us the Holy Spirit, and you can be related, you have, can have a relationship with him. That's what Christianity is about. It's about a relationship. It's not about you being good or bad today. We want to be gooder and better. That's natural, hopefully. But the point of it is I can live a life in a constant, ongoing relationship to God through Christ that doesn't have to do with whether I did right yesterday or I did better yesterday, or now I've got some brownie points, I deposited some good things, now God will love me more. When he died on that cross, he died for you because he loved you. And that's the key. So we can have a relationship to God. What does that relationship look like? One, it's the knowledge of it. It's the knowledge that I walk around this world with the God of the universe in me, which is the Holy Spirit. And I live in that experience of life. And I know he wants to relate to me. He wants to lead me, as it says in Galatians. Be led by my spirit, he says. Be in step with my spirit. Listen to me. Trust in me. He says that I, with all of your heart, and I will lead you and guide you into what you need to do and know. This is paramount to the issue of gods and idols, because this is where it all starts, and this is what it all has. You know, what a neat life to live, that you can live a life with God in a relationship to know he's going to lead you and he's going to guide you. But there's one part of this we're going to close with. You've got to give up your will. That's the key to where we go with gods, little gods. You've got to give up your will. You've got to surrender your will to him. That's the tricky part. That's the tough part. People could bow their knee to Jesus and receive him as Christ and get as a Christian, but then they get up and we get up and we start telling him, this is how it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be, God. But you got to be able to give up your will. What better life could we ever live to know? And I close with this, that the God of the universe, who is before everything began and will be ever to the eternity of whatever would end, and whatever that's about, dwells in me. And he dwells in you. That's the Holy Spirit who comes. And in that dwelling place, he will lead you, and he will guide you. He will provide for you. He will show you the things that life has for you. He'll have a purpose for you, a destiny for you that is a good purpose and a good life. And you can make choices along the way that follow him or not, but he has the way. And ironically, the rap is that God's way isn't very good. That's not true. How could it not be good when you're with the person who loves you? That's just logical. How could it not be good when you're with someone who loves you? When you're with somebody who loves you personally, that's good. Amen. But God loves us. Not just today, because you're here at church, or tomorrow, whatever, but he loves you so much that we can look at a cross and we can see his son dying. And on that cross, he's saying, Father, I want them all to be forgiven. All. And I'm paying a price right now that they can have that. You don't need to judge them. You won't need to condemn them. I pay the price for them and they receive me. To the point that there was even a criminal on his one side that looked at, this guy deserved to be crucified. He deserved what he had. The other guy looked at him, two of them each side, and said, look, what are you doing here? Take us and save us all. You're God, you're the Son of God, get us off. And the other said, don't talk like that. This is something he didn't deserve. And he says this, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? This was just hours before Jesus died. And Jesus looked at him and said, you better go to church this Sunday. You better do this. You better do that. Well, I think you better get your act together. Do this and do that. No, he looked at him and said this, today, you the thief, the one on this side that deserved everything you're getting, and you're being crucified right now for that reason. Today you will be with me in paradise. Boom. It was done. Let's pray. Father, help these words to stir us. Help these words, Lord, to encourage us, to challenge us, to realize that we have something so special. And we have that to share with the world. Thank you, Father. Thank you that I can go to sleep, I can wake up, I can live my day, facing all the things I face, having to do with everything I have to do, good or bad, whatever it is, decisions I make that are good or bad, whatever, knowing that you're with me, you're in me, and your love is what's guiding me. Thank you that we can call you Father. And I pray for us here, that if anyone is here that does not know Christ and does not have a relationship with God, that you can call him Father, that what you can do is while we're here praying, you just say, Lord, I want you as my Father. I want this. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I've messed up big time. And I thank you that you forgive everything I've ever done or ever will do. So come into my life. I surrender myself to you. And if you pray that, at that moment, whether you felt anything or not, God promised that he's entered into your life and changing you. And he now dwells within you in a new way. You went from death to life. And for those of us who can easily forget Father, help us to remember him. Help us, Holy Spirit, to during the day to remember Father. Not to just think about him when it's his birthday or when it's his Christmas time or special holiday, but to think about Father all the time. What better thing can we think about than the one who loves us the most and wants us and wants me and wants to be with me? And he paid the price to do everything he could, even dying on a cross, so that he could have a relationship with me, that Father could do that. Man, that is awesome. Thank you, Father. In Jesus we pray. Let's stand.